Now let us turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. I will read John 1, verses 1 to 12 this morning. Let us hear thou the word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into this world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Let's pray together. O Christ, our light, we pray that you will shine your light into our hearts today, in order that then we may carry that light into our homes today, and that our homes may reflect that light into our communities throughout the nation. This light, O Lord, we pray, help us to recognize it, identify it, and seek it. And we pray, O Lord, that this light would sanctify our homes, family by family. Teach us how this may be done, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we saw last week, Christ is the light. And if Christ is the light, we need to ask ourselves, are you walking in the light? Throughout the world today, illuminated lives testify that Jesus Christ is the light and that he has come. These illuminated lives are shining the light of Christ at home. They're shining it in their communities. They're shining at work. They're shining it in all their relationships. They seek to shine it even through government among those who are faithful to Christ. But they are shining this light in the midst of darkness. Darkness of the world that is all around them, that seeks to overcome and overpower the light. But as we saw last week, the world cannot overpower the light. However, the world still resents us because we carry the light. The world calls us puritanical, judgmental, intolerant, you name it. And we are caricatured in Hollywood and the media as being narrow-minded, hard-headed, unreasonable. This is the way that light, or the darkness, tries to overpower the light of our witness. And yet, nevertheless, illuminated lives who have been lightened by Jesus Christ still shine in their homes and in their families, and they produce children whose light grows within them as they grow, and they go out into the world shining as well. And that is our goal. That is our calling. This is the light of Christ in the hearts of his people, and it's the way it was meant to be. As John 1:9 says, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Now, I want us to look at what it means for the light of Christ to illuminate our lives. In other words, I want to put feet on what we studied last week about Christ being the light. How do we live illuminated lives? But now on this Mother's Day, I want us also to do it especially with an application to our homes and our families. And we'll find that we needn't be inconsistent with the teaching of John 1:9 to apply it to our homes and families. If we would produce homes and families that reflect Jesus Christ in the world, then we must build our homes on three truths, three facts that we need to come to terms with. The first truth is our children are born without light. The second truth is children's light, or rather Christ's light, is the only true light. And the third truth is the light of Christ exposes everyone. Our children are born without light. Christ's light is the only true light. The light of Christ exposes everyone. Build your home on this knowledge, and you'll build a home that shines and that will affect others as well. First of all, though, we need to come to terms with this fact. It's sort of negative reasoning, if I might add, but it's important for us to know. Our children are born without light. Now, if you read the New English Bible translation of John 1:9, it says this: "The real light which enlightens every man was even then coming into the world." I like that translation. That particular translation has, I think, a better understanding of the teaching of the verse. You see, the verse itself is kind of ambiguous. Okay, we have another Greek lesson coming in today. Every Sunday, it seems, there's a new Greek lesson. But at any point, there's an ambiguity. You know, what does this actually mean when it says that it's coming into the world? What's coming into the world? One interpretation says that it's referring to every man coming into the world. So it reads sort of like this: that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. And that's what you get in the King James Version. That's what you get in the New King James Version. That's what you get in the New American Standard Bible as well. On the other hand, if coming into the world refers to Christ as the light, then it is saying that because Christ came into the world, he therefore shines on every man. Now, that's a little different message, isn't it? And that's what the New English Bible suggests then. The real light which lightens every man was even then coming into the world. And that's the idea of the Revised Standard Version as well as the New International Version. Now, let me explain why I prefer that translation of the New English Bible, Revised Standard, and New International. See, there are difficulties with the King James interpretation. For one thing, it's hardly necessary to add the words "comes into the world" when it's applying to every man. I mean, it's redundant to speak of every man coming into the world. For what man has been born who hasn't come into the world? Okay? Furthermore, if the King James Version is correct in saying that light comes into every man as he's being born into the world, then it is saying that everyone is born with an inner light from Christ. And that's what the Quakers love to teach. Follow the inner light. It's what you hear in Hollywood lore. Follow your heart. Speaking of an inner light, it's what you hear in the New Age teaching. It's the light of God in the heart of every man. And it is what you hear also in the new educational system that came from Dewey all the way up to this present time. The assumption that within every child there's a fundamental good, that all they need to be is encouraged to seek that good for themselves, and they'll come out all right. The fact is, as you read this gospel, you will see that the phrase "coming into the world" is not anywhere applied to man. John, throughout his gospel, always refers to Christ, the Son of God, as the one who's coming into the world. Now, look at the other interpretation, however, that of the Revised Standard, New English, and New International Version. Again, the real light which lightens every man was even then coming into the world. Well, let's look at that one. It's arguing that coming into the world refers not to every man, but it's referring to the light that is coming into the world. In this form, the reference is to the incarnation of Jesus Christ himself coming into the world as the light. And there are several reasons why this is the good translation. First, the fact that the Bible does not elsewhere support the idea of an inner light in every man. The only inner light that any man may say he really has is a man who is led by the Holy Spirit. But as Paul says in Romans 8:14, as many as are sons of God, they are led by the Spirit. These are not every man, but only those who have been born again. No inner light is born with every child. Second, the phrase coming into the world, as I said before, is commonly used by John, not referring to man coming into the world, but it always refers to Christ as the one who's coming into the world. I mean, listen to the people in John 6:14. The people said, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Or Martha told Jesus in John 11:27, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. See, it refers to Christ. And Jesus himself said to Pilate, you are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world. John 18:37. So John is always referring to Christ when he uses that phrase, coming into the world, not to man. So contrary to the world's belief about human nature and natural goodness and inner light, the fact is this. Children are born without an inner light. This must be understood by every mother. Behold, I was brought forth in sin, and in iniquity did my mother conceive me. In sin did my mother conceive me. Psalm 51:5. Now, some of you may be thinking, yeah, but doesn't the Bible say something about an inner light, a testimony of God on the conscience? If you're sharp, you're probably thinking of Romans 1 about this point. It teaches that God is revealing himself to all men so that all are without excuse. And that indeed there is a testimony of God stamped on the conscience of every man. And that there is a revelation of God's wrath manifest in creation. Yes, Romans 1 does teach that, and Acts 17 as well. But all the light that man gets from that is that there is a righteous God and that he is angry. Has nothing to do with inner guidance, inner light, and the natural goodness within. All the light that God gives and the testimony and the conscience and in creation is that he is righteous and that he is angry. The wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness. Fathers and mothers need to agree that their children need to be taught righteousness, the righteousness of God. They need to be taught right from wrong as God defines it. They need to be corrected and shown their sin so that they may learn to be sorry for their sins. So that they can learn that they need the crucified Lord Jesus Christ to receive them and forgive them for their sins when the child can see his sin and confess it. All children must be taught that. It begins with the child's perception of reality. And then it follows through with enforcing behavior. But first of all, moms and dads need to teach them reality. Now, this is entirely contrary to what you get in the world. The world is hostile to that kind of message. It is repelled by any teaching of sin and guilt. Contemporary psychology teaches that because man has this natural light of goodness within him, all criticism, this is what they say, all criticism is damaging to the development of any goodness in the child. Dr. Lloyd Thomas, I read in the paper the other day, practical psychologist, he has a column that comes in the Schenectady Gazette. He had an article on the 6th of May, Positive Talk Can Overcome Criticism's Harmful Effects. That's the title of it. And he says, and I quote, there is no such thing as constructive criticism. Criticism never builds anything. It always tears down. Most of us fear criticism. This fear originates usually in childhood. Fear of criticism results in several psychological difficulties. And then he gives symptoms that you can see. If you see a person who's suffering from shyness, self-consciousness, absence of poise, inferiority complex, lack of ambition and initiative, he argues you can usually trace it back to a child who was criticized. Quote, "The antidotes for criticism are realistic praise, encouraging support, and positive suggestion. All of us feel good when others recognize what we do and who we are through realistic praise. Positive suggestions of alternatives is the language which replaces criticism and its negative effects." Hey, I'm all for positive suggestion and alternatives and guidance and correction, but you cannot ignore the criticism aspect of it. This is either right or it is wrong. And a child needs to understand right and wrong. And when he sees his sin, yes, you come right to his aid and you help him and build him up to show him the right way. But he needs to fear the wrong path. Years ago, Bill Cosby had a very funny monologue that he developed from his premise of Bill Cosby. Children are born brain damaged. And I wish I could read to you the monologue. It is so funny because it is so realistic. But of course, the real problem isn't the brain damage. The real problem is sin. Children are not born with light. Second principle we need to know, the second truth we need to know, if we're going to shine our lights from our home, is that Christ's light is the only true light. And that's the alternative. Don't look within. Look to Christ. His is the only true light. Now here we have in the Greek again, two different words for true. His is the true light, or the only true valuable light, the true as opposed to false light, the genuine light. There are two types of true here. There is true, which is true versus false, or it's true as opposed to that which is partial or ingenuous. That's not the whole truth. It's half right. That's the second kind of truth. Now, let me give you an example. Concerning the first word, Aetheles, is true or false? The Earth is the fourth planet from the sun in our solar system. How many know the answer to that? False. Good. And that's just blatantly false. That's Aetheles. The other is Aethelinus, and this is the idea of a partial truth, okay? Jiminy Cricket sings, "Let your conscience be your guide," thanks to Walt Disney. And some social scientists, indeed, they join in right with that. Let your conscience be your guide. Again, that's what Hollywood teaches. Well, there is some truth to that statement. Don't violate your conscience, but it is true only if your conscience is shaped by the Word of God. Now, it used to be, in the days that Walt Disney was writing pieces and cartoons about the conscience being your guide, that the United States was under a general umbrella of morality that was based upon the Ten Commandments and the Christian morality. So generally, it panned out and turned out okay for people to let their conscience be their guide to a point. But still, it's not genuine. It's not truly true. John is telling us this is the true light. What is the true light? Jesus Christ is the true light. Jesus Christ, the Word, the life of God, He is the true light, beside which all other lights are imperfect or even deceptive. They are lesser lights. We look at many lesser lights that have some good and there's some truth, and I don't want to disparage these lesser lights. Indeed, the scientific discoveries come upon many things that are very helpful. Scientific formulas that come up with medicines that have helped us. That is a great light that science has given to society. Philosophy gives us training and teaching in how to think and construct and view reality. There's a light in many of the philosophers. There is law. Law we need for order. There is common courtesy. That is a light that teaches structure and order and self-discipline for our children. That is a light as well. But these are all lesser lights compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. John is not denying that these limited lights are not light in some degree, but he is saying that these are only partial lights and they are misleading if you depend and build your life upon them exclusively. Christ alone is the light that enlightens all darkness and gives illumination spiritually. Christ alone reveals your heart as God sees your heart. Christ alone can cover the guilt of your soul as only a way that satisfies God's justice. Christ alone, if you abide in Him and He abides in you, you will walk in the light. You will walk in liberty and the truth shall set you free. He is the one true, genuine light. And without Christ, men will always mistakenly follow partial lights. Fathers and mothers need to measure the lesser light against the true light in the decisions they make for their children. This is an error that is very common even in Christian households. How many parents will work to give their children every advantage and benefit available to them? From good education to good neighborhoods to financial resources, good health, inoculations, insurance. But these are lesser lights up against the one true light of Jesus Christ. Dr. James Boyce recalls how you measure all the benefits of the lesser lights that you'll find in our society of America today. And see what it turns out in our society. And he cited that a few years ago, in the midst of the most prosperous age this world has ever known, Time magazine spoke of ours as, quote, the age of anxiety, and could find no cure for its malaise. You see, there again, these world's lights are not necessarily false lights, but they are imperfect light. They will always leave you empty. They are partial. They do not provide in themselves what our children need. How much priority do parents give to training their children in the Word? Spending the most precious hours of the day talking and teaching about Jesus, sitting down with them at night before they go into bed and teaching them to pray, teaching them things like the Ten Commandments, the Beatitudes, the 23rd Psalm, building character after the Ten Commandments, strengthening a personal faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and taking time out to deal with misbehavior prayerfully with the child. Involvement in the Christian church and community and bringing your children and including them in your church life. Making Christian friends and marrying a strong Christian spouse. And if it costs you, parents, the benefit of the lesser lights. You don't have as much money because you're putting it into education. You can't take them all the way to the top educationally. Occupationally, maybe they can't get where you would like them to be. But would you sacrifice them for the true light of Jesus Christ if it came to a choice? Christ is the only true light. And that's the second truth we need to build our homes on. The third truth we need to build our homes on is this. The light of Christ exposes everyone. That's seen in the words here in John 1:9. This is the light that enlightens or gives light to every man. What does that mean? Lightens every man. Well, it means two things. One is that the light shines in the heart of every kind of man. It is true. Regardless of race or nationality or ethnic background, that light shines on all people. And this was an emphasis in John, in his gospel and in his epistles. It shines everywhere the gospel is preached, regardless of the human being that hears it, that whosoever believes should not perish. Whoever is thirsty, let him come to me. This was a message of John. And the Jews needed to hear this, you see, because the Jews thought that they themselves were God's chosen people and that God shed his light only on them. And John keeps reasserting, no, it's no longer just for the Jews. Christ has come to be the Savior of the world. Therefore, the light shines on every man. Okay, that is true. But I think it says more. I think it says more than that. I think that it says that the light, in fact, exposes every single heart for what it is. The light enlightens every man. Now, it's not like this inner light that we just talked about. That's not the way it works. Dr. Gary Berg of Wheaton sees more in this verse than an invitation to all people. He points out that the light of Christ came into the world, and from that point on, his light has exposed every man. That's a little different, isn't it? It's not an inner light that shines out of the hearts or within every man. It's a light that ever since Christ came into the world, he exposes every man. There is none that can run from this light. You see, the picture here is not only of the light shining in the world, but it's a picture of the light shining in the world. And when the light shines in the world, which is covered in darkness, it exposes the world. The word is cosmos, and John usually refers to it as a sphere of creation that is in rebellion. Look at what kind of light this shines in a rebellious world. The Greek word is photizo, and it means enlighten. But the primary idea of it is it lights up, it exposes, it brings to the light. And that's a little different than bringing the invitation of the gospel, you see. It's more than that. It's saying that, as John already said in verse 5, the light invades the darkness, it shines on every person, and it exposes him for who he is. He shines his spotlights on the things of a man's heart, things that some do not want to acknowledge, things that others are ready to confess once they've been shown and repent. And that's the task of the light. And that's the third truth we need to build our homes on, this knowledge that the light of Christ exposes everyone. It is as Jesus said to Nicodemus, this is the condemnation that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practices evil hates the light and does not come into the light. But he that practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. That's John 3, verses 19 to 21. And so this is the thing we need to know. When Jesus came into the world, he was a light such as the world had never seen before, and men hated him for existing simply because he was there, because his very presence there revealed their dirty hearts. He revealed to them how vile their lives are in the moral eyes of God. Jesus said that when he leaves, he will send the Spirit, and the Spirit will condemn the world. He will judge the world because they've hated the light. Now, what does this have to do with our families? This, mothers and fathers, we need to teach our children that they are seen by God at all times and that they can't hide from Christ when they disobey. That God sees me. God hears the thoughts of my heart. And he exposes us. Our children can't live secret lives. Their very thoughts are heard by God. Their truth cannot be covered up. If they want to walk in Christ's light, they must not fear exposure. They must come and step out of the darkness and into the light of Christ, confess their sins, and give Him their hearts just as they are. That is the message of the light exposing all men. Let our children be those children who do not flee into the darkness because they hate the light, but freely step out into the light that they may be forgiven. But once more, the world is in animosity to this whole teaching. They despise it. They cannot live up to it. And I want to show you what a difference it is. Today's contemporary parenting, because they are always seeking the lesser light of education, financial success, they're also hiding their children from the light of the truth. And it's becoming worse and worse. I read an article picked up in my daughter and son's home a couple months ago in Philly magazine. And the title of the article was Bad Parenting by Tom McGrath, September 2007. And I quote, Tom McGrath says, "On a Thursday morning in midsummer, I'm sitting in the beautifully appointed St. David's offices of ES, Educational Services. I'm face to face with ES founder and president, Avery Snyder. The trick that Avery is showing me, how to get the correct answer on an SAT question without actually reading the question. He pulls out a sheet of paper and uses it to cover up the question, then focuses my attention on the multiple choice answers below it. He explains why, if you understand anything about how SAT really works, you can figure out quickly that the answer there must be D. He flips the answer to the key to the test. Yep, the answer is D. For the low, low price of $4,990, Avery or a member of the ES team will gladly show the college-bound teen of your choice this and lots of other strategies that will not only really make your kids smarter, but won't make them any better educated." Let me read that. "Strategies that will not really make your kid any smarter or better educated, but your score will go up 300 points. And yet somehow, you can't help wondering," says McGrath, "doesn't this violate the spirit not only of the SAT, but of parenting itself?" Let me go on, share a little bit more that he has to say. McGrath addresses what he sees as the real problem. "Unfortunately, evidence," he says, "is steadily mounting that the way we parent now is turning out to be something of a disaster. A study released earlier this year found that the current generation of college students is the most narcissistic ever, that is, self-occupied. In the study, psychologists asked students to respond to statements like, 'If I ruled the world, it would be a better place. I think I am a special person, and I can live my life any way I want to.' 2/3 of the kids showed elevated levels of narcissism, 30% more than when the study was done in 1982. So this is the summation of McGrath. Arguably, we have the worst parents ever. "As I write this," he says, "I'm sitting in a Center City Starbucks where an acquaintance's 3-year-old is playing 'Let's see how loud I can be in a public place,' where our parents told us that yanking the cat's tail was wrong. We opt for less judgmental. That's not a good choice, sweetie." Are you listening, Dr. Lloyd Thomas? Last March, about a year ago, a highly publicized Haddonfield party case. You might want to plug up your ears, but I quote, A group of high school kids at a party ransacked a house, urinating on the furniture, ejaculating on stuffed animals, and defecating in a family's grand piano. Anyway, as vile as the kids' behavior was, what was truly shocking was their parents' response. Ground the kids for life? Doesn't look that way. Instead, they lawyered up. And thus far, most of the juvenile offenders have gotten off with slaps on the wrist, probation, and paying about $75 each to cover the damages. The insurance company picked up the rest of the $18,000 in reparation. He concludes, study after study has shown that what really makes a difference in whether people thrive in life has less to do with where they went to school than with what internal traits they possess. Generosity, compassion, kindness, creativity, responsibility. Previously, generations had a word for this. Character. I point this out not to tell you that McGrath has all the answers, but to point out that even he can see, and is becoming increasingly exposed, the fact that parents are hiding from the truth futilely. What happens when parents try to guide the true light, who try to hide the true light from their children in order to achieve worldly goals? The light can't be covered up. It will sooner or later expose the darkness. And we are feeling the effects in this generation today. How many parents fail to instill in their children the fact that Christ's life, Christ's light, shines and exposes. It exposes the secrets of their hearts and all the things they do behind closed doors, and that He wants them to come clean with Him and give Him their hearts just as they are. So we've learned these three truths about Christ and the light, especially as they apply to our families. That children do not have light when they are born. That Christ's light is the only true light. And that Christ's light exposes everyone for their good or for their judgment. What are we going to do about it? Does this knowing these traits really make a difference? You bet it does. Knowing these truths makes all the difference in the world. For you see, there is one other truth now that I need to leave you with. We are to be bearers of that light. Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. There's a sense in which Christ's light is no longer shining as it was when He walked the earth. That light is intended to be reflected and kindled in the lives of Christians. In 1 John 2:7 to 11, the apostle shows us how Christ shines in our day through Christians and through Christian love. Jesus is quoted by John as saying, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world," implying that when He leaves the world will not be lit as it was when He was there by His presence. He says in John 12:35, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you." So the implication here is this: that when Christ was in the light, no wonder they despised Him, no wonder they betrayed Him and they crucified Him. They couldn't stand to look upon His light because it exposed them, and His light was the only true light. But having gone to heaven and ascended, He has sent us His Holy Spirit. And now His light shines as kindled lights in the hearts and lives of His people. This puts the parents back on track now. It puts the burden on the parents. You are the light of Christ. Did you know that? Not to glow a little bit like a spark, but to, and fireflies, but to glow like kindled lights. Christians can be the light in the world because His light is reflected from their lives. And it is done so with power, says Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:6. We can be this light if we apply these three truths in bringing up our children and running and conducting our homes. The question is, do our children see Christ in us? Does the world see Christ in our homes? They will see Him only as we become increasingly illuminated by Christ Jesus Himself. And I tell you, it goes beyond just the house itself. Because of the darkness of families and homes, America is itself in darkness. But that can be reversed. I want to give you an example. Korea, South Korea in particular. What a difference that has been made. Dr. James Boyce recounts a story, an account about that. And I want to quote from him concerning South Korea and the transformation it went through. Quote, "Not long ago, a longtime missionary to Korea named Archibald Campbell wrote a book comparing Korea as he found it with Korea now. He had served in Korea for more than 40 years. And this is what Dr. Campbell says. In Korea, there was spiritual darkness until the gospel of Christ was brought in. Men sold their daughters, their sisters, and sometimes their wives into prostitution without a qualm of conscience. Better class women were not to be seen on the streets. Young girls had to wear great hats made of reeds, 4 feet across, which completely hid their faces from view. Wife beating was commonplace. I have seen a man dragging his wife along the street by the hair. There was little that could be called integrity. Medicine men were in the business for a living, but hospital service for the sick and afflicted was beyond comprehension. If they can't pay for it, let them die. Lepers were outcasts. The blind were beggars." But Dr. Boyce comments, "It is a grim picture, although not one without parallels elsewhere. But then, as Campbell shows, the gospel of God's grace through the Lord Jesus Christ arrived. And in the space of just 2 generations, the country began to be transformed. Values changed. And this was true even though the light of Christ had begun to shine in only a small percentage of the vast population. Today it can be testified that there are churches everywhere. When I flew to South Korea, to Seoul, Korea, it was a long flight. 25 hours in the air it was, and I arrived on the other side of the timeline in darkness. And I was very much alone. And I looked down below me and all of Korea, Seoul, Korea was lit up. And it was smoggy and it was dark. But as the plane descended, I noticed as I was looking down, light after light after light of crosses were appearing. The crosses were everywhere in Seoul, Korea. The Christian witness had established itself in that place. And when we landed, there were the people who were ready to lay down their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Just teach me how to teach the world, they were saying. And they came to America as well, that they might shed light on this dark nation. That is the transforming power of the light of Jesus Christ. When it ignites in the hearts of people, catches on in the families, and then illuminated families go out into the community. Illuminated lives, illuminate families, which illuminate nations. What we see more and more in evangelized nations like South Korea is that this light is being passed on through the children, and it can break social barriers and cultural barriers. It has transforming power, because when the light shines in darkness, there isn't anything anybody can do about it. Christian parents of America, Are you listening? Let's pray together. Our Lord, we pray that you will give to us as parents a seriousness of interest, that our children indeed be raised not just to hear about Jesus, not just to attend church so that Sunday school teachers and others can teach the children, but that we live Christ in our homes by our speech, by our conduct, by our continual referral to prayer, by our forgiveness. May indeed, we pray, we learn to say no and enforce it, showing right from wrong. And may we always do it, we pray, Lord Jesus, with an eye ever upon the cross of Jesus, who exposes our sins that they may be forgiven if we confess. May our children then learn not to flee from the light or hide it, but to enter into it in honesty before Jesus. We pray, O Lord, that household by household, America will be transformed back closer to what it had once been by the power of the cross and the light of Christ. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing about the Christian home, hymn 719.